Let's read. I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 1 here because I think you've heard it a few times. You're familiar with it. Jonah was on the boat running away from the Lord who called him to preach, to exhort the people of Nineveh to repent. And here he was running away from God. God brought a great storm against the people on the boat because of Jonah's sin. The sailors knew it was a divine storm. They didn't know what God was behind it. And they asked Jonah to come up and pray and ask his God to deliver them from the storm. The storm did not abate, and they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And he knew he was pinned down by God. And they asked him, Jonah, what are we supposed to do? What does your God want us to do? And he said, pick me up, throw me overboard into the sea, and it will become calm. Verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, we might have to do verse 17 in a couple of weeks. But here we go. Point number one, God can hem people in to do His will. There are times where you don't want to do the will of God, and He will see to it that you do the will of God. And Jonah is the greatest example of that. Here's someone. Did Jonah want to do God's will? No. He tried to run away. And God grabbed him by the shirt collar and said, wait a minute, you're going to come back here. I'm trying to teach my sovereignty to the nations, and it doesn't do well to have one man run from me. A, your finest moment is when you think of others and not yourself. This is kind of Jonah's finest moment, the whole book. We're going to see Jonah in his best light. And then we're going to get back to the Jonah we've known, all along. Jonah here is willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of these sailors. He knows if he stays on the boat, what's going to happen? What will happen if he stays on the boat? What's that? They're all going to end up in the water. Maybe they're not all going to die, but they're all going to get wet. They're all going to get very wet. The ship already, from the first one, the ship is afraid it's going to break up. And here's Jonah knowing that the God is after him and this ship will break up. And so he thinks here for the first time of only himself. And it's interesting when we talked in that first sermon, why is he not wanting to go to Nineveh? Because here we have to take this into account, this little bit of information about Jonah. What is his motive in not going to Nineveh? Do here we have a better Jonah than previously known? Did he have some kind of the special grace in the circumstance to actually be a good person for a change? Sometimes the good and noble features that we have come out in different circumstances. They didn't come out when God called them to go to Nineveh, but now, in the midst of the storm, finally they're starting to come out. Here, pressed in the moment, Jonah is willing to die for these Gentiles, these people that didn't share his faith at all. And maybe it was because here he could see God is really his judge. The storm has come. The sailors are telling Jonah this is not an ordinary storm. They cast the lot. It falls to Jonah. He's kind of thinking, it's all over. I mean, God's got me anyway. Why prolong the agony? I'm doomed. There's no way to escape God. So I'm going in the water. I may as well go willingly into the sea alone, rather than take all these innocent people along with me. You know, as he spends his last moment drowning in the Mediterranean, he could think, and I killed innocent men with me. I mean, does he want their blood on his conscience? I don't know. Maybe that's not what he was thinking or would be thinking as he's drowning and gasping for breath. But here, anyway, he was unwilling to go to Nineveh. And we thought, well, maybe he was afraid of dying there. I mean, what exactly was it? Was he just wanting their destruction? Whatever the case was, we don't see that here now. We see Jonah in a better light. I mean, in the best light he shines in the whole book. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Here's Jonah willing to lay down his life, really. He knows that if he dies, these other people will go free. They will be saved. Here he is doing his his finest thing, when he stops thinking of himself finally and he starts to do God's will. Because really when he's not doing God's will by going to Nineveh, but he would be doing God's will by allowing the innocent people to be saved. So really in that moment he's doing God's will, and that is his finest moment. He's not thinking about himself. He begins to act like a person of God. Instead of being selfish, he shows mercy and grace to these people. He does God's will. Sometimes God forces us into situations in which we must show love for another person. And I don't know about your life, but I've probably had situations like that where I didn't want to be loving or I was having a bad day or whatever, and God just works the circumstances just so, and you get an opportunity to show love. And you know, those are the kind of days where usually you get a pick-me-up, right? You just feel better for doing the right thing. B, this one is going to sound a little bit strange to some of you. So listen carefully. Be afraid that you are doing God's will. You know, usually you hear it say, don't be afraid of doing God's will, right? Or don't be afraid, you will be doing God's will. But I want you to think along with Joan here. Be afraid that you are doing God's will. And this is kind of the role of these sailors here. The sailors, you know, at first when Jonah says, yeah, we have the God, He made the heavens and the sea, they're probably saying, okay, yeah, sure, you know. They didn't believe any God made the sea. That's chaos. Nobody controls that. And it's hard sometimes to shake those preconceived ideas of who God is. We all have them. We all have our own ideas of who God is. And God keeps trying to chip away at those false ideas so that He can replace them with a true idea. They had this false idea of how God could control creation. Many Christians have a similar problem understanding how God can control His creation. And so in the mind of the sailors, to throw Jonah overboard, it's just like murder. I mean, the guy, they're not putting him out on a lifeboat here. They're just going to dump him in the sea and sail on. And they just think that's murder. They, in their minds, could not know for certain if they were doing Yahweh, God, the Jehovah, the God of Jonah, of that God's will. They couldn't be sure that they were doing the right thing. And so they would be left with this question. If this God is going after Jonah like this, and we dump Jonah in the water and we shouldn't, what is going to happen to us? God is going to come after us. They'd be murdering the prophet of God. That's worse than running away from God, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to run away from God. It's another thing to kill God's people. So what do the sailors try to do? They try to sail Jonah to shore. This is one of the most interesting little details in the book to me, because it tells you a lot about what's really going on in the situation with what's going on in Jonah's heart. Because as they try to take Jonah to shore, we see, first of all, the sailors aren't quick to destroy. They're not just like, finally, we can get rid of this Jew. Throw him overboard. We don't want him. No, they don't want to do that. They have more concern for the one life of Jonah than Jonah had for the hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh. God is always hammering at Jonah. You are so unmerciful. You are so ungracious. You are so judgmental. Maybe they're willing to risk God coming after them. You know, maybe they're afraid that they would be accused of murdering a passenger in the boat. We don't know all their motivation for trying to get Jonah to shore. But they try hard. But they couldn't do it. And this is an interesting thing. The coastline of the shore in the storm would actually be worse than being in the open sea. So they are actually, as they try to take Jonah closer to the shore, where the storm is worse and the danger of the rocks is greater, they are putting their lives in greater danger by trying to save Jonah than just dumping him overboard. It's not just a matter of trying to do the easy thing here. They were taking a greater risk upon themselves by trying to save him. But they couldn't do it. And after exhausting all their options, they gave in to the prophet's recommendation. Sorry, Jonah. I mean, I don't know if they shook hands, what they did, but he's going overboard. And they prayed beforehand that they would not be guilty of Jonah's death. And kind of their motivation in that, it's interesting. They say, after all, it's God's choice. God, we've asked you to stop the storm. We've asked you to allow us to get to the shore by, you know, trying to row there. And you've blocked our way both times. You want this guy to go over the edge of the boat, don't you? And God's kind of in the waves saying, in the wind, yes, you're catching on. So they see themselves, when they throw Jonah overboard, as acting in self-defense against God. I mean, if they don't, I mean, God's going to get them too. But see how they're trying very carefully to do the will of God. They're trying to exhaust all their options in doing the right thing. They're a fear of contracting blood guilt. And I wonder, why were they afraid? I mean, was it just their conscience? They were just afraid, you know, they're going to go through the rest of their lives knowing they threw an innocent man overboard? Or was there something more to that? Why do you think they were afraid to throw Jonah overboard? Okay. What other kind of reasons?
I think there's a sort of a professional aspect to it too. I heard an incredible story from a guy who was on tugboats, and he was talking about it, how these guys they just rushed each other's aid. You know, you depend on each other because the elements are so dangerous. You know, you just take care of each other, and it's ingrained in you.
Okay. What other reasons? There might be legal ramifications. I mean, do you think when Jonah paid his fare and got on the boat that there was some record that he got on that boat? Could have been. And he gets the boat gets to the other side or whatever, and no Jonah. How about just society alone? I mean, their own religion. Well, not just their belief in what God might do to them, but their own false gods. They would have guilt before them, perhaps. And so I was trying to think of these different things, and I would ask myself, why would people be afraid of doing something like this today? I know it's not going to happen. Okay, forget that part of it. But imagine people today, and I try to think the same reasons. Would you be more afraid of people today, would they be more afraid of religiously offending God by throwing this person overboard? Or would they be more afraid of the legal repercussions of what would happen to them? What do you think? What do you think, the average American?
They don't want to go to jail.
Yeah, the legal reasons, right?
They don't want to be sued.
Yeah. Do you see the mindset of that, where you see the people on the boat focus mostly, I mean, our culture is different. I'm not denying that. But you see the religious atmosphere that they lived in was so much greater than ours today. I would hope that somebody wouldn't want to throw somebody overboard because of the sin involved before God, and not for any other reason. How heavily would the religious be a factor for people today? And I think for a lot of people in America, the religious isn't a factor. The legal is the factor. The legal is what makes them choose what they're going to do. Well, there will be times in your life where you may be unsure of what direction you should take. And I hope you can find more certainty in moral direction than these sailors not knowing exactly what to do. What do you think the sailors wish they had at a moment like this? Now, here they are. They've tried this. They've tried that. Their last option in their mind is, we've got to throw this guy overboard. What do you think they wish they would have had? Could you imagine if you were in this situation? What's that?
A lifeboat.
Okay, a lifeboat. What else? I didn't think of lifeboat. I was thinking something totally different. A bigger ship, right? An aircraft carrier. No, what I'm thinking of, other religious people to consult so they could be sure of their decision. Don't you think that's what they would have liked to have been able to do? In the heat of that moment, if they could have asked some other people in Jonah's religion, are you sure Jonah is right in suggesting we should do this? Or even people in their own religion, where they could ask and say, what should we do? Can you imagine that might have been something they wished to do? Here they are on the boat going, gee, none of us are theologians. We're traders. We're merchants. What are we supposed to do here? I think that's what they would have wanted. Now, did Jonah want to do God's will? No. Did Jonah do God's will? Oh, yeah. You will ultimately be in God's sovereign will, no matter what happens in your life. Ultimately, you will be in God's sovereign plan of how he wants to work out all things. But you need to choose whether or not you're going to be in his moral will. What are you going to do? Are you going to follow him or are you going to do your own thing? You have a lot of freedom in doing the personal plan that you want for your life. But ultimately, God is the one who can move you in the right way. A lot of times people are afraid of knowing whether or not they're doing God's will. And I'd be more willing to say to you, I think you should be very afraid that you are doing God's will. And if you're unsure, you should seek more religious counsel, right? Point number two. God wants you to know the terrible consequences of sin. He wants you to know the terrible consequences of sin. A, you cannot escape the consequences of your sin. There's no getting away from it. I've said that many, many times because I want it to sink in really, really deep. Now, one wonders what Jonah is thinking as he expects to soon face judgment by God. I mean, what would be going through his mind? I'm going to die in this ocean. I mean, who knows if this guy could even swim? Now, chances are he couldn't even swim. He's going to go overboard, and he's maybe thinking in his mind, I'm going to meet God. I'm in no condition to be meeting God. Here I am running away. After Jonah is thrown overboard, God immediately calms the storm, and he shows that he is in control. And this is the main thing I want you to think about. It shows that God indeed wanted Jonah thrown overboard. He didn't want Jonah just returned to the shore. He wanted Jonah thrown overboard. When Jonah spoke, throw me overboard and the sea will become calm, he wasn't just making that up. That was a prophecy. It helps us really understand maybe what was going through Jonah's mind. Jonah was supposed to go in the water. This is really important. And I want you to just be puzzled, maybe, if you are puzzled. If you're not puzzled, great. To think about why on earth did God want him thrown in the water? God's just going to save him anyway, right? God's just going to bring a fish along, gobble up Jonah, take him to the shore, spit him out. Why go through all that? Why not just let the sailors roll him back to shore? We see that Jonah's word about being thrown in the sea is a prophecy in the situation. God does indeed forgive sins, but sometimes he wants us to reap what we sow, right? How many people have ever reaped what you've sown in this life that's been sinful? You know you have. That's one thing we go through all the time. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his flesh or sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And it's interesting to see how this finishes. Then, don't let us become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. The harvest, of course, will be righteousness and goodness, salvation. Even the sins that you only have within your own hearts, you will pay the consequences for. Just those things that you think are just between you and God, and you wish God wasn't part of it. Those little sins that you just have hidden away, nobody else knows about, you will pay the consequences for. Because, you know, think of Jonah for a minute. Until Jonah was called to Nineveh, he may have talked about how gracious God was, right? He may have told, you know, if he was teaching in some situation back in Israel, about how great God was gracious and he wanted people to repent. I mean, you could see him in his role as a prophet. Maybe sound really good. All these big words about how God would even forgive the Gentiles if the Gentiles repent. Can you just imagine something like that, you know, coming from a prophet of God? And then God says, oh, let's just see how true to your heart you really are. Let's just see, maybe those are just words in your mouth and not words in your heart. I don't know what was in his heart, for sure. But one thing that was hidden in his heart was a wickedness that God wanted to show him. And that wickedness was a sin that wasn't merciful. He wasn't merciful. He wasn't wanting to see the Ninevites repent. He wanted to see them judged. He wanted to see them dead. It was a sin that maybe not everybody around Jonah knew about, but it was one that corrupted the actions of his life. Because if he didn't already have the wrong things in his heart, he wouldn't have tried to run away from God, would he? So we see here that he hates them and he sins against God, and one sin leads to another. B, you must acknowledge more than the power of God. So here you see the back to the sailors. I'm flopping between Jonah and the sailors as we go back and forth here. The sailors worship Yahweh because they see that He indeed does have power over the sea. I mean, they're amazed at Him. Totally amazed. And here, you know, they even, you know, offer some sacrifice. I don't know what they had on the boat, or then they make these vows to offer more sacrifice. I don't know if they're thinking, okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem, or we're going to find the temple of God and worship Him there. I don't know what's in their mind. First of all, you're taken right to the New Testament where Jesus calms the storm, aren't you? And you see the reaction of the disciples. They've seen Jesus do so many miracles, but even when He calms the wind and the waves, they said they were terrified, and they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" There's something very amazing to be in the presence of somebody who has power over nature. I think if somebody just showed up here and called down lightning or fire from heaven, or made it rain, or called the rain away, or calmed the sea, this would be something that would be truly amazing to us and frightening, I think. So these people here, these sailors, they know that God's not angry with them because the storm stops. If God was angry, the storm would have continued to come after them. They also see that this God is real, that He was actually the one behind the storm, that they have their prayer answered, at least from their perspective. But I want you to think of what it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, talking about people who see God. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." That says to us that even if God doesn't need to calm a storm to convince you that He's really the God, there's enough else out there to look at to see that there is a God and that He's created things. There's enough evidence that there is a Creator God. Unfortunately, that evidence isn't enough to save you. So even though we see these sailors, they know so little about God, they come to realize that He is God, and yet it's still not enough for salvation. To know enough about the power of God is not enough to save a person. To know that there is a God, that He exists, that He's powerful, that He's created things, isn't enough for salvation. Don't ever be deceived just because somebody that you know says, "Well, I believe in God," that they're going to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. God is a jealous God, and He demands that we worship Him alone. These sailors would have to completely reject every other false religion they had and turn to Yahweh alone. God will not be one God among many. He will be the one and only God. So it's not enough to believe in God or see or acknowledge His power. You must see and acknowledge the holiness of God. And you must repent of your sin and ask Him to be merciful to you, a sinner. Did Jonah see God's power on that boat that day? Yes. Did he repent? I don't think so. Ready? Number 3. This is where it all kind of comes together. The wages of your sin is death. And not just sin in general, but your sin in particular. A. The justice of God doesn't allow do-overs. You know how kids like to do things over? You know, they mess it up. Well, do-over. They want a second chance. The justice of God doesn't give you any do-overs. Jonah wasn't getting a do-over. Why was Jonah not simply permitted to be returned to the shore by the sailors? Why couldn't the sailors roll him to the shore, drop him off there? I mean, think about another way. Okay, forget the storm. Why didn't God just appear before the sailors, send an angel, "Hey, sailors, take this guy back to shore, or there's going to be big trouble"? Do you think that would have taken him back to shore? Yeah, I bet. Why? Why all this other stuff? Because God didn't just want to give Jonah a do-over. He didn't want to just turn back the clock a week and start over again. God doesn't work that way in our lives. Sometimes we think that, okay, I'm going to disobey now, but later I'll obey, and that'll be good enough for God. It's not. Jesus taught a parable, a story in Matthew 21. He's asking the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were looking at the sinful people, and they were looking at themselves. And Jesus said, "What do you think? There was a man who had 2 sons. And he went to the first son, he said, 'Go and work in the vineyard.' And the son answered, 'Forget that, Dad.' And so he went and talked to his second son. And the second son said, 'Yeah, sure, right away, Dad.' And the dad went and looked in the field, and what did he see? The son that said he wasn't going to do it was out there doing it. And the son that said he would do it, he was gone. And Jesus said to him, which of the two did what his father wanted? No. The correct response, neither of them. The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you know, you guys, you think you're so righteous. You're like the ones saying you're going to do the right thing, but you're not. But the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes and everybody you think are wrong, they're repenting. They've turned around and now they're following Christ. But God wasn't just going to give Jonah a do-over, a chance to try it again. Jonah's rebellion was against God and was worthy of what? Death. Death. That's what God wanted Jonah to experience. He wanted Jonah to face that he was a sinner deserving death and nothing short of it. He needed to see that his rebellion was the same as any other sin, any other rebellion against God. He needed to see that he was no better than a Ninevite who rebelled against God. And so when God said, I'm going to judge the Ninevite 40 more days and fire is going to rain down from heaven or whatever it was going to be, Jonah needed to realize that his rebellion against God was exactly the same thing. And if the Ninevites deserve death, then so do you, Jonah. His rebellion was of a different kind, but it was still worthy of death. And so, Jonah finds himself now under the same judgment, the same sentence as the Ninevites. Jonah must die for his actions, and he has to face that. So God takes him right to the edge of death. He must accept that God is just when he judges and righteous when he acts. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, and it's your turn, Jonah. B. The judgment against you has fallen on Christ. Now, when we see Christ say that He's going to give them the sign of Jonah. You remember that in the New Testament? Jesus said, you know, they're calling, give us a sign, give us a sign. And Jesus said, I will give this generation no more signs except for one, the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so I'll be 3 days in the belly of the earth. When Jesus says that, what is he saying? Saying that death is the judgment he's taking upon himself. Jesus isn't just dying and being dead for 3 days. He's not just dying to be dead so that he can go come back 3 days later and see, I'm stronger than death. He's not trying to do what Houdini tried to do, right? He's not just trying to pull a big trick here. He's saying that death is the judgment of God against your rebellion of sin. God demands death of the sinner. Be careful, very careful, not to forget that your sin is worthy of death. I think this sometimes is one of the things Christians often forget. That we start to think that our sin isn't quite as bad as somebody else's sin. Or we're not quite as bad as that other person overall. And so we probably don't need it as bad, the judgment. Sin in the life of a Christian is sin that deserves what? Death. Just as much as sin in the life of the non-Christian. So when you look around you at people and you see, oh, those people are sinners. I'm glad I'm not like them. You know what you are? You're just like Jonah. You're just like saying, look at those Ninevites out there, God. Bring your judgment on them. They deserve your judgment. You don't recognize that you deserve exactly the same thing as them. Death. You deserve it. God wanted Jonah to recognize he needed to die for his sin. When Christ dies, it's because of our sin. It's a requirement. That's why God wasn't just going to do a do-over with Jonah. See, death is not the end of your story. Now, because you got your Bibles open there, you can see there's four chapters and we're only at chapter one. It's a great inconvenience to me as the teacher. Because you know there's more to the story, don't you? You know there's three more chapters. And it's like when you go to a movie, right? How many people ever watched a movie? You watch the movie, something terrible, bad happens in the first 30 minutes. But in your mind, you know, well, he's the hero story. He's got to be around here at least for another hour of movie, so he's going to recover from this. I wish you didn't know how long the movies were. It'd be neat to go to a movie and not know if it was 30 minutes long or 6 hours long and be surprised. Because it would be really fun for me to tell you the story and leave you here at the end. Because imagine the first people, you're sitting around, you never heard this before, the story's being told, maybe not by Jonah, because it would spoil it if Jonah's telling the story to you, right? Because you'd know he's going to survive. You might think this is the end of the story. You might just think, okay, Jonah gets tossed in the sea, he dies, the end, he got what he deserved. The moral of the story is the prophet of God who rebels ends up getting a fair judgment by God, and then the heathen on the boat worship God. Wouldn't that be really different? But because you already know the story, I can't do that. I mean, we can't leave you there. You know, for me, one of the most fun time I ever had telling Bible stories was telling a large group of junior high kids that had zero Bible background. They knew nothing about the Bible. And I could tell them these stories, and everything was a cliffhanger. They never knew what was coming next. And I remember telling the story of God telling Moses to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And we went through all 10 plagues, and every time I asked them, after the end of the plague, and do you think Pharaoh let the people go? They'd go, yes! Every single time those kids figured, how could he be so stupid to let this go on one more time? But they didn't know the story. They didn't know there was going to be 10 plagues. If they knew there were 10 plagues, they would have just known that I had to do it 10 more times. Every time they figured, well, that has got to be enough. So here we are. Consider how the story would be if it was a story of you. The Christian is sinful and judged by God, and the unbeliever sees and acknowledges God, and the Christian gets what's coming to him. Wouldn't you like that? May your testimony never be so pathetic as Jonah's. The sailor's response, though, prepares us for what's going to happen to Nineveh. As we see these Gentiles repent when Jonah won't, we begin to get the glimpse there. Jonah, he's going to go to Nineveh, and they're going to be just like these Gentiles here. So who's the hero of the story? Any guesses? Is Jonah the hero of the story? No, Jonah's not the hero of the story. He just keeps going downhill from beginning to end. He starts the story as being this prophet of God. You know, so you hear this, oh, this prophet of God. You're thinking, what a great guy. And then he rebels and he's under God's judgment, thrown into the water. Loser, right? Are the sailors to hear the story? No. They're not to hear the story. They're still not really converted. So who's the hero of the story? God. The fish isn't the hero of the story. The hero of the story is God. It's Yahweh. He's judged all men justly. He's the hero. God uses the sea to show His wrath against Jonah. And then God uses the sea again to show His power to the Gentiles. God sends the fish here right at the end to show Jonah salvation and grace. That's the whole purpose of the fish. Jonah is saved from death by a merciful God. He had to go to the point of death before he was saved to learn this lesson. Jonah has to learn that he has been forgiven much. Because I don't think he knew that before. Jonah figured, I'm one of the chosen people. I'm better than the people in Nineveh. And that'll be the day when I encourage them to repent. And God said, oh, I'm going to show you how sinful you really are. I'm going to show you what's rotten in your heart. And I'm going to show you the judgment for it, which is death. And then at the end, I'm going to show you, I am so merciful that I would save even you, Jonah. And only then is Jonah prepared to take the message of God's mercy to the Ninevites. even though he doesn't try to deliver it that way. He still doesn't fully understand. I want you to understand that when God delivers you from death through Christ, it's more important that you really understand the depth of your own sin and you really recognize that you deserve death. Because if you don't understand that you deserve death, you will think, Christ died for me, I'm going for heaven, going to heaven. But you will think the sin that you practice in this life really isn't that big of a deal. And God may have Jonah experiences for you. He may take you to the edge. Oh yeah, sure, you're a believer. But He's going to take you through the consequences of your own sinful things to the edge again and again and again until you get it through your minds that your sin is an abomination to Him worthy of death.